All right, over the last number of weeks, we have spent our time on a series called The Revolution, asking God to do a revolution in our hearts and in our lives in a number of different ways. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about a revolution of generosity, this idea of how God wants us to live, how we would image and mirror the reality of who God is by living lives of generosity, because God is a generous God. And as a result, if we're being shaped into his image, we will be a generous people. That's the nature of who we are. And a few weeks ago, on October 28th, we had a bunch of our partners that were here in our Kingdom Come partnerships from locally, from regionally, from nationally, and from all over the world, actually. And they were here, and you had a chance to maybe pick up that On Mission magazine. If you didn't, there's still some in the atrium. And you got a chance to see so many of the ways in which we have had an opportunity, and we have an opportunity to partner with people here and literally around the world to be able to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And then the last 2 weeks, we have listened to Paul talking to the church at Corinth. And if you have a Bible, I want you to find your place there yet again. This will be week 3 that we've spent in 2 Corinthians. And if you don't have a Bible, there's probably one in front of you somewhere. I'd encourage you to pull that out and find your place. Even if you're just looking in the table of contents, no problem. You're looking for Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. They're designated in the table of contents with 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. We want to be in the second one. And we're going to be ultimately in chapter 9, and I want us to pay attention because what Paul did is when he was writing about generosity in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, I want you to understand what I see when I look at this from a big picture standpoint, what I see Paul doing in chapter 8 and chapter 9. Listen closely. He taught them, he challenged them, and he encouraged them. This is a brilliant picture of a shepherd-hearted man who is talking to a church and helping lead them in a direction where they are going to model a lifestyle and be a people of generosity. And in doing that, he teaches them some things about the nature of the gospel and about God's heart and who God is. He challenges them. In other words, he's not just going to let them sit and soak in information. He's actually going to call them to something. And he encourages them. And here's what my hope is. My hope is in our brief few minutes together, just over these next few minutes, that when you leave, that you will be taught, challenged, and encouraged. I think that's really what Paul was doing in these chapters. And with that same spirit, it's what I'm hoping you'll be able to grab hold of and get out of what we talk about here as we conclude our series, and specifically talking about what it means to be people of generosity. So look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 12. We'll finish out the chapter that we were in last week. It says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Now, I want to remind you of the occasion. If you're new to what we're talking about, there is an occasion for the reason that Paul is writing about generosity and teaching this people about generosity, and it's this. He is now talking to the church in Corinth, and he's also been to the churches of Macedonia. And what he is doing is he is gathering from them gifts to be given to the struggling church that is in Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was the mothership. It was kind of where everything was birthed. And there is a struggle going on there now, both with famine and persecution. And Paul wants the other churches that have dispersed and are spread out all over the place to be able to receive gifts willingly, cheerfully, not under compulsion, but to be able to receive those to help the church in Jerusalem. So that's the occasion for his writing. And what he does is very interesting here as he's closing out his writing on generosity. He hasn't finished the letter, but in chapter 9, as we know it, he's closing out what he's saying about generosity. And he does something interesting as he's closing out his entire thought process. He basically calls them to a place of authenticity. And the reason that I'm saying that to you is because this place of authenticity is, we see it come out in some of the phrases that he uses. I want you to look again in verses 12 and 13 and see if you can pick it up. It says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have," what? "Proved yourselves, men will praise God for the," what? "Obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else." Now, there's two phrases in there, and I paused and stopped and gave like a dramatic rendering so that you guys would be able to pick it up and it wouldn't be any mystery, right? "Proved yourselves" is the very first thing that he says. Isn't it interesting that when Paul is talking about generosity and he's talking about people who embrace the way of Jesus, Christians, he's saying that part of the way in which you can show yourself to be authentic is what he calls proving yourselves. Now, the word "prove yourselves" comes from a root word in the Greek language. Not that you care actually about what the Greek word is, nor is it impressive for me to talk about it. The reason that I'll ever even bring those things up is not to talk to you about an academic treatment, because sometimes people go, okay, whatever. But it's to maybe give you a different word picture that helps you understand the nature of what's being said. So we see "proved ourselves," but if I were to tell you that this word, dokimai, in the Greek language means acceptable, accepted, and then gave you a little bit of a word picture, maybe you'd understand a little better what's being said. For instance, in the ancient times, there would be coin makers. There was no paper currency back in the time of Paul's writing. It was all in metal. And so you would have coin makers that would make these metal coins, and then once the coins were kind of cast, they would take them out, and as they were cooling, they would shave off the sides and make a round coin, right, that was properly weighted and would be in circulation as a legitimate, acceptable kind of coin. But even in their day, they had people who were making counterfeits. This is not just in our world where, you know, the people have to hold up the blue light to your dollars, you know, or to your $20 bill or your $50 bill, make sure it's not a counterfeit. Well, they were doing that back as long as you can remember. And this was, you know, maybe a way for people to make a cheap dollar or whatever, you know, however they were doing it. And so sometimes what they would do is they would shave, the counterfeit people would shave too much off of the side. Now, if you had a coin maker who lacked integrity, sometimes he would allow for these coins to go out into circulation, which really kind of stunts what you're trying to do, because like any group of people, you have to measure the amount of currency that you have out, right? It's like we can't just say to our government, hey, just keep printing money. I know we're running out. Just keep printing some and pay it to whoever we owe it, right? That doesn't work. That is bad for an economy. And so what happened is some of the counterfeiters would do this and some of the coin makers would still allow those things to be in circulation, but some would not allow them to be in circulation. They were coin makers of integrity, and when they would have those things show up, they would take them out of circulation. Those people were called dokimai. They were accepted or authenticated coin makers that could be trusted. Okay, you see the word picture there? And that's the point of when we look at this and look at some background of the text, it helps us to understand some things. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, your generosity, your willingness to give, here's what it says about you. You're not just talk when it comes to the things of God. You're not a counterfeit. You're actually demonstrating to the world how serious you are about the gospel, and you are tangibly putting that into action. You're not a hypocrite. That's what he's saying. Prove yourselves. But he uses another phrase too, doesn't he? He uses the phrase obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. You know, it's funny, whenever we see sometimes the word obedience, particularly in our very sensitive culture, we see the word obedience and we kind of pull back. I want to say this to you. I think that the word obedience is a often overlooked an often underused term when it comes to our conversation in the body of Christ. But I realize why people draw back from the term obedience, because they have seen abuses in some types of authoritative relationships. They've seen abuses of power when it comes from employers to employees. They've seen abuses of power, maybe governmentally. They've seen abuses of power, maybe in a marriage relationship. They've seen abuses of power in spiritual relationships, like spiritual abuse. Pastors who take their power to ridiculous degrees and do things that aren't appropriate in light of it. And so people kind of back away and go, whew, I don't like that term obey. It's not, you know, ugh. Well, listen, you have a beautifully great and wonderful leader in Jesus, and he can be trusted. Where you may have seen other things that have gone a little bit awry, I understand, but he can be trusted. And so what happens when we get to a place of authenticity in our lives is that we really do two things. When I talk about obedience, I'm really talking about kind of a twofold thing that you can kind of remember, and it's this: that you're willing to position your hearts to hear God's voice, and you're prepared to do whatever God says. You might want to jot that down. I think we have that maybe for you to see. Positioned to hear God's voice and prepared to do what he says. So if you think about it, this is an important thing. The reason that we press in on you often to tell you, hey, that sheet that you got in there that you're taking notes on, flip it over and you'll be able to walk through some passages of scripture each day of the week, or maybe you've got your own way of doing that. The reason we keep pressing you back into the scripture and pressing you back into relationship with God, and part of how you get to know him is through his word, how he's revealed himself to us. The reason we keep doing that is because what it does, ladies and gentlemen, is it helps to position you to hear God's voice. And once we are in position to hear God's voice, our heart is in position to hear God's voice, then we just need to posture ourselves to be prepared to do whatever he says. This is ultimately where obedience comes from. Position your hearts and be prepared to do whatever he says. Let me give you an illustration of that. Just last week, I was in between worship gatherings, and I ran into somebody who said, do you have a couple of minutes? He said, literally, do you have 2 minutes that I can tell you a great story? I've always got 2 minutes for a great story, but it better be good. I got 2 minutes for a great story, so don't let me down, right? And I said, I don't write this second. I said, but are you going to be around and just look? Yeah, I'll be around. I said, okay. So I caught up with him. It's a young man in our church. I don't really know his age. I'm guessing in the late 20s-ish. Is in law enforcement. And I know he and his wife did their wedding. Seen them growing in faith and those kinds of things. Very encouraged by all of that. He said, I just wanted to kind of let you know something that happened in my life. I said, okay. He said, I was, you know, on my patrol, his beat, whatever it is, and he looked out from his car and he saw a homeless man who was pushing a cart or whatever he had, and he saw him, and he started thinking to himself, not in my town. Oh, no, you don't. Not in my town. No telling what's going on here. And by his own admission, he said, I kind of got out and I was being jerk cop. He said, I got out and started giving him, you know, the riot act, and hey, you're not in this part of town. I don't want you here. This is where I'm trying to patrol. We're trying to keep the streets clean, you know, whatever he's saying to him. He said, and I was basically just kind of being a jerk cop. He said, until God spoke to me. And I'm listening real close. I'm like, God spoke to you. What did he say? He said, God said, stop it. He's mine. Now, I'm listening. I didn't ask him, you know, like how he heard, you know, I'm just listening. I'm listening to a young man who is, you know, reasonably fresh in his faith and growing in his faith. And there he is, just out as a cop doing what he does, giving this guy the business, and God stops him and says, stop it. He's mine. So I said, what'd you do? He said, I stopped it. I was like, okay, good call. It's a good plan. He said, and then I just started talking to the guy. My tune changed. I just started talking to the guy. Tell me what you're doing. What are you doing? Man said, well, you know, I mean, he's been in and out of the shelter, and he was collecting cans, and he would collect the cans and turn the cans in and get a money order. And each time he would collect the cans, he would turn it in and get a money order for a church that he would give that money to. He showed this officer, our friend who's in the building actually, he showed him the money order and what church he was going to give it to. And, you know, now this, the cop's going, man, I was giving him the business, and God said, knock it off. He's mine. This guy's now taking the money order and doing all that stuff. Well, another one of his partners, another officer came up and got out, and then they started talking with this gentleman. And then the other officer said, hey, can we just look in your bag and just make sure everything? Yep. And the guy said, sure, you know. He opens the bag, and our officer looks in, and he pulls out a pen from the chapel. He said, where'd you get this pen? And the guy said, well, somebody, and, you know, he just told the story, whatever. Somebody had helped him or was ministering to him or talking with him or praying with him or whatever, however the story goes. But he ran into one of the folks from the chapel and who, you know, and he kept the pen and all that kind of stuff. And so it ended up, you know, they just said, hey, man, do what you do, you know, do what you do. I'm out. And so our officer guy gets in his vehicle and, you know, he leaves, and this guy goes about his business. Later on, same evening, later on, our officer gets a call from his wife. She says, I'm at such and such, wherever she is. And she says, I'm in my car. I guess, I don't know if she was in a parking lot. I don't know where she was, you know, but I'm in my car. And I feel like God just said something to me. She has no idea what has transpired at this point. She said, there's a homeless man coming by me, and I feel like God has told me to help him. Our officer hangs up the phone and says, I'll be right there. Hangs up the phone, goes, finds his wife. Who is it? Same guy. And they do what God says, and they help. Position your heart to hear God's voice and be prepared to do what he says. This is the obedience that accompanies our confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? So, what he did here, Paul, is he also not only called them to a place of authenticity, he challenged them to make this authenticity about every area of their lives, not just a few. Some of us like making obedience about a couple of things in our world, but not everything in our world. Paul says, I want it to be about everything. Listen, in fact, in chapter 8, if you go back just a little bit, listen to what he says in chapter 8, beginning in verse number 7. He says, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. He says, I want you to be holistically committed to serving me. And you may say, oh, I can excel in these things. You know, I can talk a little bit about Jesus, you know, and I've got some faith, and I want to be earnest in my love, and I want to press into knowing God and all those kinds of things. But he says, hey, also about being people of generosity. Don't miss that. And then go on with me in verse number 10. He says, and here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. You see, he's just calling us to a place of obedience that wherever we're at, whatever position or posture that we're in, let's just position our hearts to hear God's voice and then just do what he says. It's that simple. Just do what he says. So then here's what Paul does. As he's walking them through, he's calling them to a place of authenticity. And he's even challenging them toward that. But then he encourages them. Listen to his words in verse number 14. It says, and in their prayers for you, he's talking about like what's going to happen with the church of Jerusalem. In their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Now think about this. Here's what Paul does. Paul says, if you'll be people of generosity, do you know what? I'm going to tell you two things. I'm going to tell you what is going to happen, what could happen, and I'm going to tell you what has happened. In other words, it's almost like what Paul is saying here. Look what God has done and what God will do through your generosity. What God has done is he has given you surpassing grace for you to be a minister of his. And do you know what God will do? He's going to call those people into places of thanksgiving. They will be praying and thanking God for God and his work through you, and their hearts are going to love you and to long after you because of what you've done on their behalf. So Paul says to them, look what God has done because of your generosity, and look what God is going to do because of your generosity. In that spirit, I want to take a moment and encourage you. Encourage you. I told you I wanted to teach you some things. I wanted to challenge you. I wanted to encourage you. We're going to do all of those things. And I want to encourage you. This thing that we do called Kingdom Come Giving, where we give over and above our regular systematic giving that we give through the ministries of the chapel, that we trust God by faith. And I'll say something about that in just a moment, that we trust God by faith and ask God to provide it. And as God provides it, we give it. We've been doing that for a few years now. And here's what I want you to know. We take opportunity to be able to give that away. We invest that. We just give it away. Over the last 5 years, 5 years of Kingdom Come Giving, we've given away between $8 and $9 million as a body of believers. Given away. I want you to think about that. It's a significant percentage. It's a solid percentage of what we take in. And we postured ourselves to be able to give that away. So what are some of those things that we have done? What are some of the ways in which that we have invested that? I want to show you a few things that you can look on the screen and see. Here's first piece of that. Could you put that up there for me? Thanks. So over the last 5 years, total money given away into kingdom building endeavors is between $8 and $9 million. Some local initiatives over the last 5 years. We've had the opportunity to help facilitate either completely or in partnership, facilitating 8 church plants in our region that weren't here before. Renovation Church, which you started out as our own church that we've launched out to its own church. The chapel at Lockport, which is listening to me right this moment, that we are online with them, and they're looking good, by the way. I can see you right now. You're looking great. Restoration Church, which is Pastor Dan Trippi and Alex Adama and Steve Burr and their team that's there that we helped to launch out. The Well, Pastor Derek Castronova. Village Church, Jeremy Hazelton. Generation Church, which is Chad Rieselman. Northgate Church, John Hasselback. We've done that and did that in a partnership. Northgate Church was a partnership. Listen to this. 14 different churches of 7 different denominations came together to plant Northgate Church. That rocks. I mean, that's just cool. And then the Crossings in Springville, we've been a significant partner with them. That's 8 church plants. Do you know what that means? These churches represent approximately 2,000 people that they're ministering to. We have helped to facilitate that. Not only, ladies and gentlemen, have we grown over these last 5 years at our Crosspoint campus, we've had an opportunity to invest to see the kingdom grow, not associated with the chapel per se, the kingdom grow, and in these churches alone, they're ministering to about 2,000 people. I mean, this is a phenomenal thing to just pause and go, thank you, Jesus. And then from some of our Thanksgiving offerings and Easter offerings and Christmas offerings that we take up and that we give away, over $500,000 over the past 5 years have been invested in local area ministries to help them do what they do, to help facilitate what God may want to do in and through them. Isn't that incredible? Listen, I'm saying this to say, I'm honored to be counted among this number. That my family and I are joining you and you're joining us and we are together having an opportunity to do this. That's phenomenal. Let me tell you about some of the other things that we've done over the last 5 years. Some regional initiatives. We've helped to plant 3 other churches, Missio Church in Syracuse, Steamtown Church, which is in Scranton, Pennsylvania, and Restore Church, which is in the Detroit area. We've had an opportunity to help plant these. And by the way, of those 3 churches, there are now 3 additional churches that have been planted. We've got 3 grandchildren when it comes to planting and investing in kingdom endeavors. That's incredible to think about. How about nationally? Nationally, we've been engaged in the beginning of the Christ Together Network, which is a national initiative pulling together. I was just in Austin this past week with 155 key stakeholding pastors that were there nationally to talk about a movement in our nation for every man, woman, and child. 315 million Americans. We've got now 1,400 churches in this country that are in some way, shape, or form affiliated with trying to get after that reality of every man, woman, and child in their geography. Have a lot of work to do, but we've been a part of the beginning stages of seeing that happen. Hundreds of churches have been impacted with our missional behavioral assessment tool. Here's what that is. That's like a big word. You just go, what does that mean? You guys have taken that and helped us to figure out, what are the things that when people are engaged in help to see them start living out tangibly the reality of their faith in helping to share the gospel with people and show the love of Christ to people? What are those things? We measure that at the chapel so that we have an understanding of what that looks like. And we have had an opportunity to help do that with hundreds and hundreds of churches that we are investing in helping them to see where their congregation is and how they can start moving their congregation into these types of arenas and places. We also have a full-time resource to be able to help in the context of this effort, Ryan Cozy, who is based up out of here but is actually used as a resource regionally and nationally. How about on the global side? Over the last 5 years, we have invested in Sierra Leone significantly, poorest country on the face of the earth. Depends on the year, but generally speaking, poorest country on the face of the earth. And we've had an opportunity to put some wells in, and we've partnered with other organizations and ministries and created an alliance of people from Western New York who are investing in health care and education and church planting and medical and microfinance and water, all of these things. And we're trying to help make it better in the poorest country in the world. And over the last 5 years, we've done a lot along those lines, and you've been a part of doing that. In Haiti, we're doing the same thing, and now we've begun to pull together an alliance for the country of Haiti out of Western New York with other organizations and churches and people that are involved in that. The Dominican Republic, we have an alliance of many churches that are involved in the Dominican Republic that are now looking strategically through the same window saying, here's how we want to go about doing what we're doing. The launch of the Global Fellowship we've been a part of. We've got work going on in India, Argentina, East Asia, Ukraine, Cuba, and other parts of the world. And we, along with many others, have helped to initiate those things. Short-term teams, many of you guys have been on that to many different countries, Costa Rica, Dominican Republic, Haiti, others. And you've been a part of investing in that way globally. It's an absolutely incredible thing for us to be thinking about. And I just want to say, I commend you in Jesus' name for what you're doing, because this is really genuinely making an impact and a difference for the kingdom of God. For the last 5 years, those of you who've been a part of joining us in this Kingdom Come initiative and been involved and have gotten a part of this, man, thank you for that. I just want to encourage you. Isn't that something to celebrate what God has done over the last few years? Now, Paul talked about what they've done, and he encouraged them along that line, and then he talked about what could they do, what may happen. And I wonder if you would pause with me for just a minute and ask this question, what could happen? What could happen? with a revolution of generosity over the next decade? What could happen? Now, I know that some of you are thinking, what do you mean by that? Well, let me see if I can, if you'll just allow me for a second. I want to expand your vision. I want to push it out just a little bit, okay? I just want to push it out a little bit. And I've got to make some assumptions to do that. They are generic assumptions, okay? They are not assumptions based on anyone's specific income or I don't even know any of those things, right? These are generic, like census data. What's the median income level in, you know, our region here? And figuring it out that way. The number of potential giving units that we have in the context of the chapel. Thinking about things that way. And then asking questions about what does that equate to in terms of our real experience in giving to Kingdom Come, and what kind of percentages are involved in that, and what does that equate to in terms of dollars and all that kind of stuff. So, here's what I want to ask you. What if your house, just asking a question, what if your house asked this question, whatever I'm giving to Kingdom Come, by the way, if you're not yet involved in Kingdom Come, okay, start. I'll tell you how to do that in just a few minutes, all right? Pretty simple. What are you asking, Jerry? Start. If you're not clear, start. But those of you that are involved in Kingdom Come giving, if you were to look at what your annual income is, okay, whatever it is for you, and you were to increase your giving based on your annual income, 1% based on your annual income, not based on what you gave last year. Everybody clear on that? These are the assumptions we're making, okay? If you were to do this, your house, increased it by 1%, comparable to your annual income. And you did that every other year for a decade. Okay, you just did that in your house. Every other year for a decade. That would mean you'd be a kind of a 5% increase over that period of time, right? But let's just, every other year you increase by 1% on your annual income. By the way, we kind of looked at that conservatively, just pretending like income stayed the same through that whole 10-year period, okay? Again, using generic numbers. You think that would make a difference? Let me ask you this. What if all of our potential giving units did that? What if all of our potential giving units at the chapel did what I just described? Do you think that would make a difference? Let me tell you the difference it would make. I've run this by a few smart people. In fact, they actually came up with it. I just went, oh, okay. Do you know what kind of difference that would make? Listen, over a 10-year period, if everybody did what I just said, do you know how much additional dollars? I'm not talking about dollars that we already would be counting on. Additional dollars that we would have to be able to use for kingdom work? Listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. $45 million. You're going, yeah, $45 million additional dollars if everybody did what I just suggested. To be able to give away, to be able to invest in kingdom work. Do you know what we could do? Any idea what we could do? I got some ideas. Now, let me say this. I'm not suggesting that I'm laying out for you a 10-year strategic plan. That's not what this is. But let me give you a few ideas of what could be done over a 10-year period. In Sierra Leone, we could build 1,000 water wells in Sierra Leone, which would help service, listen to this, 1 million people in that country. And do you know, based on us involved in doing that, and based on other people who are working in Sierra Leone with water wells and that kind of thing, do you know that it's conceivable in one decade that we could eliminate the entire issue with clean water in that country, the poorest country on the earth, that has life expectancy of about 42 years old, mostly because of waterborne illness and disease? Do you realize what we could do? We could almost eradicate, in a 10-year period, almost eradicate the issues with clean water in that country. And have you ever seen that commercial where the guy has the, I don't know what, it's like one of the pop commercials, Coke cans or whatever, you know, and it's like everything. He's like, and, you know, and we can not only do this, but and we could also, in Haiti, build 1,000 homes to help 4,000 people who have been displaced and still really don't have anything in terms of living conditions from the various natural disasters that have occurred in Haiti. And we could see 250 orphans sustainably cared for in Haiti. Not just one time, sustainably cared for in Haiti. Education, nutrition, clothing, everything that they needed, health care, sustainably cared for. And we could add 5 new campuses of the chapel in Western New York if we wanted to. And we could see 100 new church plants and church repurposes, in other words, churches that may be dying that need to be reshaped and reformed. We could see 100 of those in Western New York over a 10-year period. And we'd have $2.5 million for expanded activity with our existing partnerships, which we already have a ton of those. And we're not talking about $2.5 million to have for them. We're talking about $2.5 more million to be able to help in sustaining that kind of kingdom activity. And we could build 3 agape restoration centers for sex trafficking, where the Worth It All project was involved and you bought money to help rescue girls from sex trafficking in South Asia, Southeast Asia, and those areas. We could build 3 centers that would help take care of lots and lots of children that have been through sex trafficking. Now, again, I say all of this not to say this is the course for the next 10 years. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to expand your head a little bit and say this to you. This is what a revolution of generosity would look like. This is what a revolution of generosity would look like. When God's people start getting nuts and thinking nuts about some of these things, it's amazing to entertain the possibilities. And as Paul concludes this passage of scripture, as I'm about to, I'm not shocked how he concludes. I want you to look in the last verse, verse number 15. After saying all this, here's what he says. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Pause with me for just a second. Anything that we do out of generosity, anything that you do as an individual, anything that I do as an individual or we do as a family, anything that we do as a body, listen to this, can be described. But what God has done for us in the giving of Jesus to pay for sin, to set the world free, to reconcile us back to the Father, it cannot be described. Whatever we do in generosity can be described. What God has done for us in Jesus cannot be fully articulated. And for us to compare our generosity with what God has done in Jesus is almost blasphemous, because you can't compare money to eternal salvation offered in Jesus. But what I would say is this, though those things are not comparable, I would say that the people of God who are being shaped in the image of God, they will look like the God who is this kind of way. They will look like people of generosity. And so we must remember that ultimately where Paul runs back to, as he does all through his argument in chapter 8 and chapter 9, is he continually pushes us back to the gospel. The gospel is the motivation for what we do. What God has done in Jesus is the motivation for how we live our lives from the kingdom perspective. So, I told you I wanted to teach you some things. I told you I wanted to encourage you. And I told you I wanted to challenge you. I hope that it's fair to say that you've gotten all of that. But if you haven't gotten all of the challenge part, let me make sure that you do. Inside of your worship folder, you've got a card. And it says, 1-year faith commitment. Now, when we say faith commitment, please don't miss what I'm about to tell you. Please don't miss it. When we say faith commitment, that's not just a flowery way of saying something in like Christianese language. We actually mean faith commitment. That's what we actually mean. So in other words, Jerry, what exactly does that mean? Here's what it means. You pray about, as you position your heart to hear God's voice, and then you prepare yourself to do whatever God says, you pray about what God would say to you. If you haven't started giving toward Kingdom Come, and by the way, Kingdom Come giving is in addition to whatever we give systematically, whatever we give kind of on a weekly basis. So for my family, we've asked God, what would you have us to give? We give a systematic percentage on a weekly basis, you know, because I get paid weekly. Some of you get biweekly or whatever, commission, whatever. But so I give. Kingdom Come giving, I'm saying, God, I want to trust you for a certain amount over and above that, that if you will provide it, I will give it. If God doesn't provide it, you don't owe it. How do you like that deal? If God, though, says to you, if you'll listen to his voice and he says to you, this is what I want to give to you so that you'll be able to give, and you say, but God, I don't really have that right now. God says, I didn't ask you if you had it. I'm just positioning you to say, I'm going to provide it. And all I want you to do is be able to say, God, when you provide it, I want to have the sensitivity to see it, and I want it to go here, here, and here, and I want to give it. I want to be investing in kingdom things. So all we're asking you to do is to pray about that. If you haven't started giving, I'd ask you to start. Get involved as the people of God so that we can continue to give ourselves away and invest in the kingdom of God in our region and in our world. We've got a track record of God's faithfulness in the midst of what we have had the opportunity to be able to do. And I believe God wants to set a future course for us that is going to be beautiful and is going to paint a picture of Jesus to the world that we live in. If you're already giving, I'd ask you to pray about asking God, would you want to call me to give 1% more comparable to my income toward Kingdom Come? I'm not saying what God's going to say, by the way. This isn't a mandate, not a command. If you do this under compulsion or because you feel like I've had to squeeze it out of you, that's wrong. You're missing what we're teaching here. That is not what we're trying to do. We're saying we want you to trust God by faith. We want you to hear God's voice. This isn't a matter of who gives more. It's not a matter of any of that stuff. Nobody's making comparisons. Nobody's calling you on the phone saying, hey, you filled this card out and here's what you said you would do. Where's that at? Nobody's doing that. Not happening. Why do we even do that? Jerry, if it's by faith, then why don't you just go whatever? Because we can't go whatever. Because while it is by faith, we need to understand what God is saying to the people here, me, you, and everybody. And then we have a faith budget for Kingdom Come. And based on that faith budget, and it's by faith, because we ain't got any of it. We got none of it. We just got you saying on a card, this is what you feel like God said, and we're trusting that God's going to do what he said, and we're trusting that you're listening to God's voice. And that as you do what God said, we will be able to have all that. We've got to be able to plan for these partnerships that we have. So when we're talking about partnering with somebody, we've got to be able to say, by faith, we think we can do that. Or we might say, not a chance. Which is not what we want to say, but you understand why that's the case? I'd also say this. I don't look at any of those cards, so I don't have any idea who's doing what. I just don't. I choose not to. I don't care. This is between you and the Lord. Do what you want to do. The reason we ask you to fill this out is because it's an opportunity for you to just say before God, God, this is what I believe you said, and this is what I want to do. You following me on this? This is what it is. If you're confused, go back and listen to this message all over again. Or listen to the last three to find our heart in this. Some of you may be guests and you're like, do you do this every week? No, we don't. We don't. We do it every other week. No, I'm kidding. We don't. We don't. It's a joke. We don't. So check it out online. And then there'll be a little tab on there if you want to go back. I recorded about 6 minutes just kind of recapping what I'm saying about what a faith commitment is and those kinds of things. Take that home with you, that card. Pray about it. And then bring it back with you next week. Say, Jerry, I'm going to be out of town. I can't do it. No problem. Bring it back the week after. I'm going to be gone 2 weeks. I don't care. Bring it back when you return from Mars or wherever you're going, right? We will wait. Okay? So just return it. Bring it back with you next week. Next week, we're going to be kind of celebrating Thanksgiving. We're going to be participating in communion together. And it'll be a great opportunity for us to bring those back with us, is just to say, thanks for what you've done, God. So I'm hopeful, here as we close, that you've been taught something today, that you've been challenged today, and you've been encouraged today. Because God has done some things, and God wants to do some things. And I'm also mindful of the fact that you may be here and you've never before experienced the indescribable gift that God has given us in His Son Jesus. And if that's you, and you want to learn what it means to have a relationship with God through His Son Jesus, then I encourage you, when we're dismissed in this campus, to come by the fireside room. It's clearly marked out in the atrium. And if you're at the Lockport campus, you're going to get instruction along that line. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to dismiss us, and you'll have a chance to walk out into the atrium and participate, and I give, and be people of generosity, and just go crazy. Father, thank you for the gift that's ours in Jesus. It is truly indescribable, that as we bathe in the reality of the gospel, we're reminded over and over and over again that everything that we do, God, cannot be compared to what you have done on our behalf. We can never outgive you. We could never match what you have done for us. But God, we ought to be people who image what you've done for us. It may be a small image, God, we realize, but we know that you are a God of generosity, that you are a good God, a giving God, so much so that you have bankrupted heaven in giving your Son on our behalf, who went willingly to a cross to die, to rise again, to pay for sin, to satisfy the holiness of God, and to give us a way to be reconciled to you. But God, I know that in the midst of that, we should be people who demonstrate that kind of heart. Although we know it's a painfully human way that we demonstrate it, it's still a beautiful expression of your heart to the world. So would you help us be that kind of people? And would you speak to each of us, God? Speak to me. Speak to each of us, God. Help us to hear your voice and be prepared to do what you say, so that you would enable us to be a people who exhibit a revolution of generosity unleashed on our region and world for the glory of our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.